Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you that your Spirit is strong in our world and in this place. God, continue to breathe your new life into us through this Holy Spirit. And now quiet our hearts and our minds, that we may hear your word and know your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I greet you with grace and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm not Pastor Pam. I figured I'd lay that out there right away. Only at First Lutheran can you go from assisting minister to preacher in one fell swoop in the bulletin. So she is homesick right now. I think she picked up the bug that we've been sharing in our house, so she's taking it easy, and she called in the pinch hitter. It's very interesting when you look at the lessons we have before us today, because we've got that lesson from Exodus. And as I was quickly scrambling to figure out what it said, I was reminded that in this season of Lent, we started out with the first promise. The promise that God made to Noah when Noah and his family left the ark. The promise of the rainbow in the sky. The promise that God would never destroy God's people again. It's the first covenant we see. And then last week we heard the story of Abram and Sarai, or Abraham as Sarah and Sarah as God came to know them. Two people who were very old. Is there anyone in this church older than 99? All right, Ruth's not here, so I know I'm good. But God made a promise to those two old people that they would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sands on the seashore. God's promise to Abraham and Sarah was that he would make of them a great nation. So we've got the promise of God not destroying God's people. We've got the promise of a great nation. And then today we get this wonderful new promise. You see, I think a lot of times we get hung up on the Ten Commandments, kind of the Ten Rules. But we forget that there's something very important that precedes the Ten Commandments. As Moses comes down, God has spoken these words to him. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Yeah, it's the first commandment, "I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods." But think about the other thing that it is in context. It's an incredibly strong promise from our God. "I am your God." Think about that. "I am your God." People of God, "I am your God." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? That this God who has been with us from creation, through Noah, through Abraham, is our God. That's the promise that sits in the middle of those Ten Commandments. It's a promise that I am your God and you are my people. It's a promise that's based on faith and belief. Now, as we move through Lent, as we look through the rest of the Old Testament, we're going to see more stories about what it means that God is our God. We're going to see the king and the kings in the history of Israel. And you know, it's not always a pretty story when you read the Old Testament. It's not PG rated. Because think about David, King David, the little boy, the giant slayer. He decides he wants a wife, and the one that he wants is already married, so he takes care of her husband on the battlefield. Yet the promise, I am your God, never leaves David. And even though things don't go the way that they should for David, David is still a child of God, blessed and loved. And God is still present in David's life and in the life of the people of Israel. And then after King David and the kings, we get to the era of the prophets. And you know, if people would just listen to the prophets, they tell people, be faithful, do this, repent. And the people say, nope, not going to do it. They're kind of stubborn, like us sometimes, huh? But the whole story of the prophets is God telling God's people to repent, to believe, to be good, to follow God, and somehow, some way, something else gets in the way. And then God comes in and God punishes God's people. And yet every time God steps in with a word of wrath and judgment, with a time of exile, we see again that God comes back to God's people. And God says, I am your God, you are my people whom I love. And God again delivers God's people. And then we get to our lessons for today in the New Testament. They're also very powerful lessons. Very powerful lessons. Because we've got Jesus in the temple and he sees what's going on and he doesn't like it. I don't know that this is necessarily a commentary on selling cattle in church. But Jesus comes in and he sees people who've made a mockery of his house. And he clears them out. And then as good Jews, they ask him for a sign that what he's doing is of God. And he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up. And they say, hey, it took us 46 years and it's not even done. But his disciples remember later, when he rose from the dead, that he was talking about the temple of his body. And that's where our lessons meet us head on today. A lot of times people ask me, how can you work in hospice? Everybody dies. And I remind them that, yeah, we're all dying at some level. But what helps me to do what I do every day, and what helps us as God's people to face each new day, is the foolishness that St. Paul talks about in Corinthians. The pure foolishness of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Because it is foolishness to believe that a man who was here 2,000 years ago, who walked, who worked miracles, who healed the sick, who called the authorities to question, who fed the poor, who took care of the hungry, the homeless, the lepers, the downtrodden. It's foolish to think that all of his power was wrapped up in his death. It's foolish to think that all of the power of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ was wrapped up in death. Because when the world looks at death, it sees an end. It sees a body buried in the ground or cremated. It sees people getting together, remembering life, mourning, talking. And in the world, that's what death is. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a new message that comes from our Lord and our Savior, that comes from the one who says, I am your God and you are my people. And that message is that there is power in death, because it is through death that Christ gives us the new life of the resurrection. It is through death that Christ gives us the new life and the resurrection. And when I face people each day who are facing death, I face them with that promise burned deep in my soul. That even though times on earth are tough, even though things are difficult, even though there's illness and sickness and hunger and distress and war and famine and all these things in the world, we have a promise that ultimately, in the end, when we die, God is with us and God will bring us to God's kingdom. But that promise extends still to us today, because the promise that God has made to us through the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, through the waters of holy baptism, which cause us to drown each day to sin and to rise to newness of life, the promise that God gives us through bread and wine, body and blood, a new covenant to love one another as I have loved you, the promise that we have is strong and it's firm. And it's true. The promise is that through the life and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, we are ever, forever, brought into God's kingdom, brought into God's love. And that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And we are part of that grace and mercy and love. That's a message that will be proclaimed from this pulpit again this week, as we remember our sister in the faith, Barb, as we remember our brother in the faith, Dick. It's a message that is proclaimed many times in many places, that we will live and do live because Jesus lives forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, go out into the world energized, knowing that God is your God, and that he loves you so much that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God which is yours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Live and love, knowing that you are loved, forgiven, and given the gift of life everlasting in Jesus' name. Amen.